And we will turn this over to Brother Andrew.
Good morning. This is our Monday first period class titled The Faith of David. Our first introduction to David is found in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, in which we find the genealogy that Ruth became a part of and helped continue. We find in this simple 10-person genealogy where David's faith originated. Let's turn there, Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We know from Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 that Salmon was married to Rahab, whose faith and works saved her and her family in the destruction of Jericho. It is highly unlikely that when she did marry, she would marry an individual that did not possess the same level of faith that she held. This, I believe, can be proved by the man they raised, Boaz. He was another man of faith who knew the law and went beyond the letter of the law to fulfill the spirit of the law. Here, I believe again that Ruth would not have settled for an individual that didn't have the faith and properly manifested it. She didn't leave a godless society to enter into covenant and marry an unbeliever. So we know for certain that David's great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents were strong in faith and followed the law to teach those things, or these things that they believed, unto their children and their children's children. It could be said of them, just as it was said of Abraham, that they would command their children and their household after them, that they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment. Likewise, the words of Paul, the words that Paul spoke to Timothy, come to mind here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. The faith of Salmon and Rahab and Boaz and Ruth was not extinguished for many generations. Though we cannot speak directly of every individual, we do know their faith was passed down to David, and that 28 generations later, Joseph and Mary were faithful to the word, just as so many of their ancestors had been. Our next specific mention of David doesn't come until his anointing. However, we are given insight into his character in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart. And Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee. We also have confirmation of this by Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where he says, And when he had removed him, that being Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. With this testimony, David is comparable to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and of particular note, Rahab and Ruth. Let's also turn and look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 28 through 31. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? David was called according to God's purpose, and everything was prepared generations beforehand to conform him to the image of Christ, that he might fulfill all Yahweh's will upon the throne of Israel. And, as we will see, all things did work together for good to David because he loved God. Now, before we move on, I believe it is expedient to define faith and what David placed his faith in before moving into examples of his faith. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Pistis, the Greek word that faith comes from here, means persuasion, moral conviction, reliance upon Christ for salvation, and consistency in what we profess to believe, among other things. Our faith, our conviction, our reliance upon Christ gives substance or support to the things hoped for, and sees evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to things hoped for, so we can see through the eye of faith the things God hath prepared for those that love him. Where there is no vision, the people perish, because they cannot see by their faith the glory which has been prepared for those which eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we find that it is impossible to please God without faith, because we know that works without faith are useless. David, we know, did please God from the testimony given in Samuel and Acts that we read previously. So, David did have faith in God. He was convicted. He relied upon the Holy One of Israel for salvation, and these things gave substance and support to what David believed would come to pass. Though the circumstances didn't always appear to be in favor of the outcome David believed in based upon the Word of God, he always saw beyond the current situation to the fulfillment of the promise made to him, and relied upon it for strength to continue in the way of the tree of life. What promise am I referring to that he relied upon? Well, the most important promise was that originally made to Abraham. That is what everything else is based upon, and it is what David's eye was fixed upon. Secondly, and what we'll focus some of our time on, is the promise to be king of Israel, the anointing. This helped direct many of David's actions from the time of his anointing in 1 Samuel 16 until he became a king over all Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And finally, we have the covenant of 1 Chronicles 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, added to the covenant made to Abraham, fully justifying the faith David manifested by guaranteeing eternal life at the time appointed. David described this in 2 Samuel 23 verse 5 by saying, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." David's faith and desire was in the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't need to become king and the promises pertaining to it for his hope to be realized, but this was the divine plan. The stature that came with the position never affected him as it did Saul, because his sight was not on the glory of the kingdom, or the glory of his house. It was on the glory of Yahweh and Yahweh's house. David recognized that he was just another servant in God's house like Moses was, and looked for salvation through the Son that would come and rule the house, as is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3. Because of this recognition, David never elevated himself above the position God placed him in, whether it was a shepherd, a general, a fugitive, or a king. There was always a ruler above him that he bowed before. With this understanding of David's character and faith, we'll turn and look at the introduction of David in 1 Samuel 16. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read verses 11 through 13. 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And Yahweh said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we have our first look at David. We have no time frame given in regards to where in Samuel's reign this took place or how old David was when he was anointed. But he was old enough to go to war, as we'll see in the next few verses we'll read, meaning that he was probably about 20 years old. We also find more characteristics in these three verses regarding David. He is said to have kept the sheep. This was something he was good at and something he enjoyed doing. He often wrote about it in his Psalms. It wasn't a chore to him because he volunteered himself to the job, as 1 Samuel 17:15 says. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This is in contrast to Saul, who helped raise donkeys, which require a much different spirit to herd. Though Saul was shy to take the kingdom, the authoritarian spirit needed to lead donkeys soon began to cause him to forge his own path, instead of following the path laid out by Yahweh. This divided the children of Israel on multiple occasions during his reign, because they actually needed a shepherd to guide them as a herd, rather than a hardened individual to send them off to fight his battles to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, we're told that David was ruddy, which means red in complexion or hair. More than likely, this is referring to his time spent in the sun with the sheep, changing his skin to a darker, more red color, giving us more reason to believe he enjoyed shepherding and spent more time doing so than the other sons of Jesse. And the most important part of this passage is in verse 13, where we find that David was anointed both with oil and the Spirit of the Lord. This Spirit is not the Holy Spirit power as Christ had, but is both a characteristic as well as physical strength and dexterity. It was the Spirit bestowed upon Moses and Joshua to be strong and courageous. The Spirit which came upon Samson that called him to action. The Spirit which came upon Saul to hew the oxen up and call the Israelites together behind him. It was the Spirit of strength, courage, and warfare that allowed men to perform actions that they otherwise would have not been able to perform. That they may otherwise have not been able to perform. It was also because of this Spirit that Saul was first introduced to David. Let's read chapter 16, 1 Samuel, verse 14. But the Spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Yahweh troubled him. Down to verses 17 and 18. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and Yahweh is with him. And verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul the same day he was anointed, just as it did David. But it departed from him when Yahweh anointed a new king. David could have rightfully claimed the kingdom at any time, but he would not rise up against Yahweh's anointed. It would have divided the kingdom further. He knew that Yahweh would fulfill his plan as he saw fit. And David waited in faith for that time. I believe it is because of the Spirit being upon David that David's name was known by a servant of the king. He is described in verse 18 as a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and Yahweh is with him. This could not be said of your average shepherd. Men that had not taken part in war were not described as men of war, yet David was. Probably because of the instance of the lion and bear mentioned in the next chapter. In verse 21, we see that David was Saul's armor-bearer, as we spoke of previously, thus proving that David was at least 20 years old at this time in his life. Therefore, as we look at the battle with Goliath, even though he is called a youth, he is still of age to go to war. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 17. Here we find the giant to be approximately 10 to 11 feet tall, or 6 cubits in a span. I meant to measure this, but I forgot to. So, you're looking at somewhere above that black piece of tape up there. That's how tall this man was. Saul was from his shoulders and upward higher than any of the people. There is nothing more specific said regarding him, but Saul was the closest person in size to Goliath, whether he was 6 feet tall or 8 feet tall. He was the king. He was the tallest man of war they had, and he was supposed to be the one who fought their battles, as they requested of their king in 1 Samuel 8. Yet, here we find him afraid and dismayed, searching for someone else to challenge Goliath. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice the difference between the men of Israel fleeing because their king fled, and David. David's response was to encourage someone to turn and fight, but no one would. But when no one would, he took it upon himself to kill this uncircumcised Philistine. He attempted to find someone with faith, even among his three brothers, to recognize what he knew from keeping sheep. The battle is Yahweh's. He soon realized that there wasn't a single person with faith enough to save not only himself, but all the camp of Israel. Saul also recognized this fact, and quickly brought David in when he heard someone speaking with such fervor. Look at verses 31 through 37 now. 1 Samuel 17, 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, Yahweh that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and Yahweh be with thee. By the time David comes before Saul, his mind is made up. He will fight the giant. He immediately encourages the king, let no man's heart fail. But the king began to discourage him. We have to wonder how many individuals had received this same treatment from Saul and became fearful because of it. It matters not, because this battle was set by Yahweh to begin the process of David becoming king of Israel. The stories David then relayed regarding the lion and the bear had been training for this moment in David's life. He knew he could defeat the giant because his faith in Yahweh strengthened him to defeat the wild animals, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be easier to slay in David's mind because he had defied the armies of God. Let's continue reading in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on his and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And notice there, the Philistine is going to do this to David, but what does David say he's going to do? Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, the whole camp, this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. As Brother David mentioned Saturday night regarding Peter walking on the water, Peter was able to achieve the impossible because he looked through the eye of faith on Christ. However, when he took his eyes off the prize and began to look with the eyes of the flesh and see the wind and the waves, his faith waned, and he began to sink down into the waves of humanity. This is what happened to Saul and the men of Israel. They were not looking with faith on the battle. They could only see with the eyes of the flesh, and to the flesh, this was an impossible champion to beat. David, on the other hand, viewed the battle with faith that Yahweh would order the battle and redeem Israel for his name's sake. Therefore, he achieved what was impossible for the flesh to accomplish. This battle, we know, is a type of Christ overcoming sin, and it can likewise be said of Christ that through his faith he performed the impossible because God strengthened him to accomplish all his will. If Christ had taken his eye off the joy set before him, he would have wavered like Peter and sunk below the waves of humanity as well. But he did not. Just as David, the type, a man after God's own heart, trusted fully in Yahweh to the point of resisting all discouraging comments and the weapons of flesh to defend himself, even so Christ resisted all comments that discouraged him to obey Yahweh's plan, even saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and did not rely upon the weapons of the flesh, but actually healed the servant whose ear was cut off. David did partially heed the advice of the men that were with him on one occasion, and he immediately regretted it. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep cotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which Yahweh said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul privately. Skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, Yahweh's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is Yahweh's anointed." So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And it goes on there regarding what David said. David's men encouraged him to sin by killing a man. Not just any man, but the anointed of Yahweh. David nearly allowed this to happen before he was smitten with guilt for even considering it to be an option. His faith in Yahweh made him realize that his men had misquoted the words of God, just as Jesus did in his temptation. The deliverance of the enemy spoken of would take place after he became king. David quickly corrected the mistake with his men and with Saul by making known his original intentions and why he restrained himself. The tremendous amount of faith it took to reveal himself to Saul at this time would probably put us all to shame. But David remembered God's anointing and knew he was not meant to die at this time, and neither was Saul. This is made clear by David when similar circumstances presented themselves, but David would not be persuaded at all the second time. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel 26, verses 5 through 11. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against Yahweh's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As Yahweh liveth, Yahweh shall smite him, or his day will come to die, or he will descend into battle and perish. Yahweh forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against Yahweh's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. David's faith is evident in two places in this passage. Number one, when he entered the camp, while the men slept, and went right to the king. And number two, in verse 10, we find David's faith in the plan of God to remove Saul and set up David. David said furthermore, As Yahweh liveth, Yahweh shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So even if he had to wait until Saul's natural death, he was willing to do so. David's reign is described as shedding much blood, and he, a man of war, but only one innocent man's blood was shed by David, because he resisted the urge to take vengeance upon Saul, and heeded the message of Abigail when she appealed to his faith in God. We don't have time to go through everything David's faith helped him to accomplish throughout his life, but I do want to touch on the most important thing it did for him. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is the chapter where David received the covenant, which, as we said, was an addition to the Abrahamic covenant. David did many things through faith, but this covenant was a gift given to David in return for his faith, and for accomplishing all God's will. In this covenant, we find something very few people in the Scriptures received, a guarantee of being in the kingdom. In almost all cases, an if is added in, such as, I will do this if you do this. But David, Daniel, and Paul, among others, who we're speaking of this morning, were told before death, some of them many years before death, that they would receive the promised reward, no ifs included. This was always a humbling experience to the individual that received it, and David's reaction is the most elaborated upon of them all. This guarantee brings us back to the verses we read in Romans at the beginning of our class. David was foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and later promised glorification. We'll begin in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 7. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Down to the end of verse 10. Furthermore, I tell thee that Yahweh will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. And in 2 Samuel 7, it adds, this will be established before David. Verse 15, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before Yahweh and said, who am I, O Yahweh Elohim, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Yahweh reminded him of his roots, being the youngest son of an unknown family in Judah, and David still wonders why he was chosen by God's grace for this matter. And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. He recognizes that being king over Israel was nothing compared to being given eternal life, because it wasn't a natural occurrence. It could only be bestowed by God upon men that were deemed worthy of his grace, and David didn't feel deserving of such a blessing. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Yahweh, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. I think what humbled David the most was the fact that he had looked to and believed in the Abrahamic covenant his whole life. He understood it and looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim and desired a better country. David recognized that by receiving this covenant, God had counted his faith to be equal to that of Abraham. And David was awestruck by this, because he viewed himself unworthy of such an honor. He also realized that this was not for the glory of David or his house, but for the name of Yahweh to be glorified, because it was making clear certain aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll continue down in verse 23, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 23. Therefore now, Yahweh, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Yahweh, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Yahweh, and it shall be blessed forever. This is not the end of David's words regarding this blessing. We find him elaborate what it means, who the seed would be, and what would be accomplished by him throughout the Psalms, and in the final words he penned as well. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 5 again, he says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. This promise strengthened him through many trials he faced in the years after Nathan spoke these words. But it was because of his faith that he originally was given the promise, as we'll read in Hebrews 11 shortly. David's example of faith is comparable to that of Abraham and must be utilized to encourage us in the last days. Brother Jacob mentioned something on Friday night I'd like to bring attention to in relation to David. After reading a quote from over 18 years ago, he stated, now our community is even smaller, and the world has abandoned all but the pretense of morality. Could our circumstances be described as discouraging? Yes, if we choose to use that description. And further down he continued, true, we could describe our present conditions as discouraging if we look through the eyes of the flesh. But if we look through the eyes of the Spirit, the Word of God, If we believe the promise we've received, this same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We will not allow discouragement, but encouragement to watchfulness and prayer, looking for the day of our Lord's return. End quote. It is true we can describe the present conditions as discouraging by looking on them through the eyes of the flesh. But when we look at them through the eyes of faith, what do we see? Do we not see our vision of hope drawing ever closer? And what are we told to do when we see these things? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now let's apply this to David. Could David's circumstances have been described as discouraging? He was anointed to be king, then raised up from being a shepherd to play the harp for Saul, who attempted to put a javelin in him twice. He was then chased for years, thinking that Saul would kill him eventually. A family of 85 priests was killed because of David. The wives and children of everyone who relied upon him were taken captive, and the men of war spoke of stoning him. After he became king, he named 2 different captains of Israel's army to lead his men, but they were both killed by Joab. His firstborn son forced his stepsister. His third son killed his firstborn. His son born out of adultery died. He faced famine because of Saul and pestilence because he numbered the people. Absalom took the kingdom and tried to have David killed. As the people left Jerusalem, he was cursed by Shimei. Absalom was killed. Adonijah attempted to take the kingdom and put Solomon to death. Could the circumstances surrounding David be described as discouraging? Absolutely. And he was brought low by some of them, in particular leaving Jerusalem and Absalom's death. But he was never discouraged from seeking Yahweh because of them. What did he say when he left Jerusalem regarding the ark? 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. 2 Samuel 15:24, "And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of Yahweh, he will bring me again, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do with me as seemeth good unto him." David kept his eye of faith on the vision before him. Without the vision of something more glorious to look forward to, David could have easily been swallowed up in sorrow because of everything he suffered. But he recognized the principle of 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Hang on, I can't see anything. David speaks of this same principle in Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. "I will extol thee, O Yahweh, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto Yahweh, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The circumstances around us can be discouraging. The falling away can discourage us. The lack of morality in the world that is also prevalent, pervasive in Christadelphia is able to discourage those that want to walk in faithfulness. Or these things can encourage us. If our vision is clear, then we will recognize all these things are fulfillments of God's word and are ushering in the return of Christ. As Brother David spoke of, David Bryan spoke of earlier this year in Song of Solomon 2, Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, and skipping upon the hills. He showeth himself through the lattice by signs, and calls us, saying, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The lesson of David's faith is that we each have and will face what seems to be the impossible. Yet, through faith, we can move the greatest mountains if we believe without doubting God's mercies. David's experiences are perfect examples of this and show that through faith, we can even obtain the promised inheritance if we faint not. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thank you.